to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, holy, holy and mighty, holy, holy, holy and mighty, holy, holy, holy and mighty, holy, holy, holy and mighty is our God. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who was and is and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 almighty God. Holy, 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 Lord God almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 holy.
Good morning. This week we've been reminded of the need for faith, fellowship, and community with the loss of so many young lives and the ongoing violence around the world. It can be difficult to hold on to hope. We can see clearly the evidence of a fallen world, but gathering together and reading the scriptures reminds us that hope is not gone. God is with us and has called us to share his love and hope with those around the world. As we gather together on this Ascension Sunday, let's prepare to leave this place asking ourselves how we can share that love and hope with others around us.
In your bulletin this week, please note the Church Council's announcement about the chimney repair, our provincial election, and opportunities to support community care and MCC's Ukrainian relief efforts. Also, there will be a congregational prayer time on Sunday, June 5th at 10 a.m. in the fellowship room. Our call to worship today comes from verses selected from Revelation chapter 22.
Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
Please bow with me for prayer. Dear God, today you have called us together to hear the words of Jesus as he prayed for his disciples, telling you that his love for them is complete and that he believes in them. We would like to think that we are included in that number, that Jesus prays for us and loves us, and indeed he does. He has given us his life for us. Now we are called to give our lives for him, to offer to all the good news that God's love is real and powerful. God's healing mercy is for all people. We offer our prayers for our families and our friends who are in situations of need, asking God's blessing upon them. We raise our voices in choruses of pleading for you to be present to all your people, creating pathways of peace. Be with us, gracious Lord. Help us to witness to the world, not only by our words and our thoughts, but by our actions, that your peace may be known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we now invite the worship team to lead us in worship.
Good morning. I invite everyone to stand, if able, while we sing our first song, "Here I Am to Worship." I'm going to be reading from Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard of me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates of the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thank you to Praise and Worship Band for leading us in those music. You may not have noticed, but this past Thursday on the calendar marked an important Christian holiday. It seems these days we don't follow all the holidays, but certainly this morning we want to acknowledge the marking of Ascension Day. That day, 40 days after Easter, after Jesus' resurrection, and celebrating that Jesus rose to heaven with the promise of his return, while also promising the gift of the Holy Spirit to come shortly. And hence the announcement of next week, June 5th, our celebration of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and marking that for us this year with communion service. Ask that you please prepare for that. Not to take away from Paul's sermon shortly, but the careful reading of Acts chapter 1, the story of the Ascension. There the disciples asked Jesus when the kingdom would be restored. And I don't know about you, but some of the news of this past week begs that question. When will God's peace reign on the earth? When children can go to school without the fear of not returning home, of parents dropping their kids off, expecting to pick them up and take them home again. I join with many others saying, God help us for these days. Because the violence is not only in Ukraine, it is close to home. We all have hopes and dreams. We all have anticipation of things to come and of things to change. And so we hear again from the scripture this morning the reply of Jesus to the disciples after he disappeared, the angels speaking to them, paying attention to those words, why are you simply looking up to heaven? To me, I hear the angels saying, Jesus gave you instructions. Now get on with it. Live it out. Be God's kingdom and peace here on earth as it is in heaven. Let us bow in prayer. God of heaven and earth, you know all things. You walk before us. You have followed behind us. And through Jesus Christ, you stand beside us. And so when we come to terms with the easing of the pandemic, we find a world is much different place than it was before the pandemic began. And we grapple with how to care for others, especially the elderly among us, and for the young. Gracious God, we have found a shift in how we conduct our work, and we wrestle with the rising cost of goods, of food and housing and other things. And then this past week, we have been confronted yet again with violence inflicted upon innocent children, families ripped apart, not just in distant Ukraine, but close to home. And we ask, O God, as we look to heaven, when will the hatred and anger end, the divisions and strife among us? God, we feel so much like the disciples with our eyes looking to you, to heaven, wondering when you will return and make things right again, when you will establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Be with us once again today. And while we wait for your coming, inspire us by your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses of healing and hope through Jesus Christ. And so as we ponder the near future, we pray for the outcome of the provincial election. As we vote, may the government forthcoming be part of your kingdom to care for the poor, to support those in need, and those who are oppressed and helpless. We pray for the divisions and hatred that have erupted in violence in Ukraine, but also in the United States and even closer to home in our own community. Ever more so, our God, is the need for peace, reconciliation, restoration, and hope. In the midst of that, our life as a congregation, we pray for the coming of pastoral leadership the future holds for us as a congregation. And with that, today we celebrate with the Laotian Church, our friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, as they ordain Pastor Ben to pastoral ministry. Continue to cause them to grow and thrive in the midst of all of the changes and transformations they, as a community of faith, have had over the past years. We also pray in a particular way for those in need of healing and restoration, for Peter, Ike, Waldemar, Herb, Walter and Ellie, and Eleanor, and others in our midst, relying on you for health and strength for the living of these days. As we seek to be a community of faith, we dedicate our tithes and offerings in the support of your kingdom building here among us. Guide and direct our church council and leaders as we seek to discern the times and to support one another in our walk of faith with Jesus. And now be with Brother Paul as he shares from your word. May it inspire us and inform us as we move into the week ahead. For all of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul.
I continue to be inspired from our worship services, from the choir as you sang, the worship and praise choir, through every ingredient in our service this day. Thank you, Kurt, and thank you, Tanya, for leading us in our worship this morning, and to the worship team, thank you so much. I noticed, Tommy, that you don't have a microphone over there. You should be singing along with, Aaron's got one.
Yes.
Come on. Thank you, Taya, for leading with the worship team this morning, and I'm absolutely convinced that, Randy, you must have looked at my sermon notes. No, Randy, you have massaged the hearts of the congregation and prepared us through the reading of the scriptures. Thank you, Jenna. And good morning, congregation. It's so good to be with you. And I have said this before, but just as I was participating with you in song and in the reading of the scriptures, and I continue to be amazed and give thanks for how the Spirit of God works together for good, both in the selection of the songs that the worship team chose, the direction of the prayers, the call to worship, the scriptures, how these all things work together for good. And yes, I have been invited by you as a congregation and by church council to fill this pulpit from time to time, and it has fallen upon me to preach on both Ascension Sunday, and we look forward next Sunday to Pentecost Sunday. Now, I'm going to forget if I don't use it this morning, but it really applies to next Sunday morning, Pentecost Sunday. But my dear wife and I were dropping off our 8-year-old granddaughter. And you know, behind every 8-year-old, there's a sermon illustration somewhere. That's what I've always said. And she was showing Candy the flower garden that Mommy and Daddy have at their home. And Candy said, "Oh, look at the ants on the peonies before they open." And this 8-year-old said, "Yes, that's a symbiotic relationship." Do you realize, beloved child of God, that as the Spirit of God has fallen upon the church and upon the lives of men and women and boys and girls, and taken timid Paul and timid Peter and that timid multitude of witnesses, there was an awesome divine symbiotic relationship as the Spirit of God filled those multitudes on Pentecost Sunday and fills our lives today. Amen. And so, preaching this morning from the text that Jenna so clearly read to us this morning from Acts chapter 1, we want to talk about the priority number one, the message from Jesus to us. If I was to ask you to list 10 of the most influential moments or events in your life, what would you include? Surely it would include milestones such as stories from Oma and Opa, or your parents, or your own significant milestones, whether it's school graduation, experiences, trips, auditions that you participated in, or perhaps you would remember back to your own baptism as a believer in Jesus and the decision that you made at some point in the past to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you also think of those transformative moments when a friend came alongside you, or perhaps there was a pastoral visit that was made and it touched your life. Perhaps you were in critical care, you were in recovery. Of course, there's an endless number of individual events that you possibly could list. And I would like to suggest this morning that for those beloved disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus from their presence was certainly one of their 10 moments that they would never forget. For us, we often need to be reminded of important moments and messages that we have experienced or received from those people in our lives, whether they be family, friends, associates, workplace, during times of stress, during times of great joy. I remember as a young man, during summer employment, I found myself working in a factory, working on a punch press. And there was danger, potential danger all around me. And I worked in that assembly line for a couple of summers. But I remember when I was first instructed how to use that punch press machine, the supervisor said, if something goes wrong, if all else fails, hit the kill switch to turn off the machine. From my parents, one of the lasting pieces of advice that I received from them was this. If you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. How many have received that piece of advice, right? That's a good piece of advice for all of us, isn't it? Of course it is. And Jesus has given to his followers a very significant message that just prior to his ascension and return to the Father, how does this message to us continue to have an impact on how we conduct our lives? Let's keep in mind that following Jesus' resurrection, during that period of time prior to his ascension, he had been meeting and talking with his disciples, and the topic of discussion was reaffirmed on this last occasion prior to his ascension. So it was not that out of line for the disciples prior to Jesus' ascension, for the disciples to say, Lord, are you going to give the kingdom back to Israel now? For the Old Testament scriptures were filled with references to God's kingdom, God's Spirit. In the Old Testament minor prophet of Joel, in chapter 2 and verse 28, it refers to the last days when God says through his prophet, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And it is most probable that Jesus related both of these themes concerning the kingdom and concerning the Spirit's outpouring upon his disciples. That was the priority number one, God's kingdom, God's Spirit being poured out amongst all peoples. When God establishes the kingdom of the Messiah, he will pour out his Spirit. There would be the generous infusion and the enjoyment and the efficacy for ministry that the Spirit of God gives. The rule of Christ would become a living and present reality for his people. We are the kingdom people, filled with the Spirit of God. The mistake that the disciples made often, and we make as well, was to misunderstand the nature of the kingdom and the relationship between the kingdom of Christ and the Spirit. I believe the message of number one priority that Jesus continues to change us with is clearly this. The kingdom of God is spiritual in its character. Yes, the Apostle Paul does predict that there will be a widespread turning of Jews to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ before the end of this age. Romans 11 in verse 25 and following. But he does not link it with the land. Last week, I believe it was, the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, celebrated its nationhood. I believe it was founded in 1948, so how many years does that make it? 73, 74 years? So Israel was given its nationhood following World War II in 1948. But of course on subsequent days and weeks and months following, there were literally thousands and thousands of Palestinians that were forced into exile and to refugee status. But that's a message for another day. The misconception of the disciples continues to be, unfortunately, the misconception of many to this day. Christ's kingdom is spiritual in its nature. He never came to be a political figure, to be the prime minister of a nation state, of a political dynasty. Zionism, whether we speak of Jewish or Christian Zionism, extreme Zionism, has continued to carry this message, however. It is at this point that I must graciously differ from the theology of many Christians who hold to that position. This is not the thrust of the message this morning, nor, in my humble opinion, is it Jesus' number one priority. And that's what we focus on today. The kingdom of God is not to be confused with the nation state of Israel. Following the resurrection, the disciples' hope was rekindled that maybe now Jesus was going to establish his kingdom as a physical, political kingdom, a Jewish national state. They were still, many, many were still dreaming that this Jesus was going to be the zealot who would lead to the forming of a political dominion, the reestablishment of the monarchy, of Israel's liberation from the colonial yoke of the state of Rome. How wonderful it is to notice how Jesus weaves together the theme of the power of the Holy Spirit and of the kingdom of God. You should not be concerned about times or dates, the scriptures tell us. The Father has set them by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's the thrust. That's the priority. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria And you will be my witnesses from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. The reference to the Holy Spirit defines the kingdom's nature, its essence. The kingdom of God is His rule in the hearts and the minds and the behavior of those who are His followers. The kingdom of God is spread and grown by witnesses, not warriors. I'm reminded from my youth of a church that had a group that called themselves Crusaders for Christ. And that kind of has that warrior connotation to it. The kingdom of God is one of peace, not of political posturing and power seeking. The kingdom of God manifests its allegiance to the Lamb of God and the lordship of Christ's Spirit, not allegiance to some political party or some allegiance otherwise. Yes, the kingdom of God does have political and social and cultural ramifications. And often God's kingdom people and our values come into conflict and collision with secular values. When have you had to say, I must render unto the state that which is the state's, but I must render unto God that which is God's? And God's kingdom, with God's Spirit as my guide, as a member of God's kingdom, I must abide by the rule of Christ in my life. When does our Christian kingdom, our Christian values, come in conflict with the culture and the social and the political agendas of the secular kingdoms of this world? Are we more concerned about the accumulation or the maintaining of wealth and financial assets over against the adoration and the worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the spread of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How does my kingdom alliance to the Prince of Peace affect my position concerning peace and justice in Christ's kingdom? Does it influence my response in the area of politics, in culture, in my behavior, in my social behavior and interaction with others? Am I seeking first my own personal comfort and pleasures, or am I seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in my life and in my community? Am I in pursuit of the latest gadgets and electronic devices, or am I in pursuit of godliness and devotion to Christ? Now, Paul, don't you start meddling, you may say. Come on now, Paul. Perhaps you may start fidgeting in your seats as I think of what perhaps our normal Christian routines are. Regular Bible reading, regular prayer times, regular church attendance. All of these things are good and necessary, but they're not substitutes for our priority message to be witnesses for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual in its nature, and the Holy Spirit is God's power source for our mission. Verse 8. But it's also, if I can move on to another point, the kingdom of God it's international, it's intentional, and in its membership, it extends to the ends of the earth. And it's a gospel for every man, woman, and child. The Great Commission is our mandate. We begin in Jerusalem, as Jesus instructed the disciples. We continue to the outer regions of the provinces of Judea and Samaria, and indeed to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission is our mandate. And Jesus gives it to us in Matthew chapter 28 to make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them the ways of the kingdom of God. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. The risen Lord's mandate to mission begins to be fulfilled in the Acts of the Apostles. And as you begin to read, I mean, we read this morning from Acts chapter 1, but as you read through the book of Acts, you see the unfolding of this witnessing responsibility in Acts chapter 1 through 7. Acts chapter 1 through chapter 7, we have the focus on Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, it mentions the scattering of the disciples throughout Judea and Samaria. And it goes on to record the evangelization of a Samaritan city by Philip in chapter there are other Samaritan villages that are referenced by Peter and by John. And then by the time we get to chapter 9, it gives us the conversion of Saul and the ministry of Saul and his missionary exploits amongst the Apostle Paul and others. And then finally, we have the Apostle Paul's trip to Rome, to the outer regions of the world, the then known world at the time. For Christ's kingdom does not tolerate a narrow-minded nationalism. He rules over an international community, the kingdom of God is, in which race, nation, rank, or sex are no barriers to fellowship and membership in his kingdom. It is deliberately intentional, international, and it's inclusive of all of the human race. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. To Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11. Probably one of my favorite scriptures in all of the New Testament. For the grace of God that offers salvation has appeared to all people. That grace of God that has appeared to all people teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live upright, self-controlled lives in this present age. That's the witness to all people. As Christ witnesses, we are to give priority to this message in word and in deed, to proclaim Christ's gospel of the peaceable kingdom and the deep love of God towards all people. Oh, how thankful we are that we are receiving immigrants, refugees from around the world, and many of them are finding their way into that peaceable Christian kingdom. When Christ's kingdom is consummated at the end, the countless redeemed company will be seen to be drawn from every tribe, every nation. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. The kingdom of God is spiritual in its nature. The kingdom of God is intentional and international in its membership. And the kingdom of God is gradual in its expansion and its culmination. His disciples were hoping that now, following Christ's resurrection, he would usher in an earthly reign. However, Jesus' answer was twofold. It's not for you to know the time, the dates that the Father has set by his authority. And in between the Spirit's coming and the Son's coming again, there will be this opportunity for us to be priority one. Witnesses to ever-widening circles that include everyone. We are in the interim period. The whole world is the mission field for the gradual expansion and culmination of our task in God's kingdom rule in the lives of the redeemed. We have no liberty or permission to stop and say, okay, I think we're done now. let's batten down the hatches. Let's just be thankful that me, myself, and I and our loved ones are within the fold. No time to go off and sit on the hillside waiting for Christ's return. Jesus gives us a clear clue as to when he will come again. He tells us in the Gospels, Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he said that only when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, only then will the end come. I love the interaction that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well and what happened after that interaction. After that marvelous, intimate interaction between that Samaritan woman at the well and Jesus, she goes and she witnesses to her own community. And you know what follows? There's a very insightful response that is included by the members of that community who heard this Samaritan's testimony, her witness of Jesus. The text tells us in John 4, verse 42, speaking corporately, members of that community, it's recorded in the Gospel of John, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man, the Son of Man, Jesus, really is the Savior of the world." Paul writes to the Jews in Romans 11 and verse 32, declaring that God shows mercy to all. With that knowledge, with that realization, that this Jesus, who ascended into glory, has given to us a priority message, let us be found faithful as his witnesses. When I wrote out these words, I was immediately reminded, I had to look up the words attributed to one of the forefathers of the Anabaptist faith, our dearly beloved Menno Simons from the 16th century. Listen to these marvelous words, and with this I close. "A genuine Christian faith cannot be idle, but it changes, renews, purifies, sanctifies, and justifies more and more. It gives peace and joy, for by faith it knows that hell, the devil, sin, and death are conquered through Christ, and that grace, mercy, pardon from sin, and eternal life are acquired through him. In full confidence, it approaches the Father in the name of Christ, receives the Holy Spirit, becomes partaker in the divine nature, and is renewed after the image of him who created him. It lives out the power of Christ, which is in it, and all its ways are righteousness, godliness, honesty, chastity, love, truth, wisdom, goodness, kindness, light, and peace." May God in Christ find us to be his faithful witnesses until Christ comes again in his glory. And all God's people said,
our closing song today, it might be familiar to some of you as a Sunday school song, so I invite you all to stand with us and join in our actions as well. Mm-hmm.
Worship team. Oh, a little bit of energy out here this morning. Thank you so very, very much. The mission field is out there. We have been encouraged, we have been strengthened, we have had occasion to worship, and we give thanks to our God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we yearn for your coming again to usher in the promised new heavens and new earth. But during this interim period, following your first coming and ascension into the heavenly realm, and your second coming, may we be found faithful and laser focused on witnessing to your glorious gospel and give our energy to the growth of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. May the presence an infusion of your Holy Spirit in our lives and community see the growth of your kingdom's presence amongst men and women internationally, living intentional godly lives where we see the gospel amongst all people. May your peaceable kingdom rule in our hearts this day. Amen. Go in peace.